and welcome back to the Basic Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Kevin Thompson, and today we are taking a little trip into realms unseen, realms unknown. We're going to be talking about angels. Now, we have talked about angels before, back on episode 25, Ray Jewell and I talked about that, but today we have a really special guest who's written a book about angels, and that's Dr. Michael Heiser. Dr. Heiser, welcome to the podcast.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
You're a scholar in the fields of biblical studies, the ancient Near East. You're a scholar in residence at Faith Life Corporation, the guys at Logos. And you've got a PhD in Hebrew and Semitic languages from UW-Madison. And so are, yep. are you a Badgers fan?
You know, I never really followed college football. I am a Packers fan.
Okay. Though. Well, I'm living in Beloit, Wisconsin. So I'm in the middle of Packers country, and we're only about 45 minutes from UW. But I'm a Patriots fan. I'm born and raised in New England. So, but everybody else in this household is a huge Packers fan.
Yeah, well, I'm not a hater. I'm a Red Sox fan, if that helps a little
okay,
bit.
Okay, I'm actually more of a Red Sox fan than anything else. So that's, we're good.
Oh, yeah.
We can continue recording then.
We had a good fall.
Also, you teach at Liberty University Distance Learning. That's where I got my my master's from, and you've also you're also teaching at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary as well. But before we get to your book, and this is a really good book, you've got two podcasts that you host. In fact, I just started listening to the Naked Bible podcast, and I haven't listened to Paleo Babble yet. But tell us a little bit about your podcasts.
Well, Paleo Babble is just a blog. It's not a podcast.
Oh, okay.
There is a podcast that dips into that world called Peer Anormal, P-E-E-R, and then A, and then Normal. And we discuss, you know, what people would put into the category of paranormal from the perspective of peer-reviewed scientific literature on that one. But the big podcast, the one that's been running for like 5 years, is Naked Bible. And the angle there is, you know, I just want people to pay attention to the text in its own context, not having the text filtered to them through creeds or denominational distinctives. And those things aren't sinister or evil, but they're not the text.
Right.
And so, again, that's my angle with what I write and what I do. I want the ancient Israelite or the first century Jew living in your head as you read scripture.
It's a really good, I just started listening to it. Some of your Q&As from the book of Colossians were just excellent. Mm-hmm. And so that was a blessing. So I want to recommend that to our listeners. Of course, only after you're caught up on your Basic Bible Podcast episodes, then I encourage you, go check it out. We'll have a link to the Naked Bible Podcast on our website as well. So Dr. Heiser, you wrote this book. This is your latest book, released just in September, a book on angels. And I have to admit, when I first got an email about this book, it's just kind of like, eh.
Not another one.
Yeah. You know, it seems like in the evangelical world, it's either one of two extremes. It's we don't talk about this topic at all, or, you know, it goes to the extreme past the biblical text into, you know, touched by an angel, or, you know, when I was a kid watching Michael Landon on Highway to Heaven, or, you know, just a very emotional view of this topic. And so I came to your book, like, I'll take a look at it. And I was pleasantly surprised, and it's in-depth, but it's not over anybody's head. Look at this topic. It examines what the scripture has to say, and also how ancient Near East culture fits into that. And it's a fascinating book. And so I want to highly recommend this to my audience. I can say it's the best book on this topic that I have read. So I think you've done the church at large a great favor by writing this. So thank you for the time and energy you put into this.
Yeah, well, you're welcome. It's a simple but time-consuming recipe, you know, just to, you know, to get people back to the text. You know, the subtitle of this book is intentional. You know, what the Bible really says about God's heavenly host. So the book is about the good guys, the ones that are loyal to God. There'll be a follow-up demons book at some point in the future. I've already handed that in, but who knows when they're going to put that out. But the good guys need some stage time, and I want, it sounds goofy, but I thought, you know, there's a need for a book out there on angels that's actually rooted in the biblical text.
Right.
And so I again, simple recipe, but yeah, it was a lot of work, but very worthwhile.
So you've written on this topic and even broader topics about the supernatural and just the angelic realm. What is it that grabs you in this topic? Because a guy like me, I almost get a little nervous even talking about some of these things.
Yeah, and it's, you're not alone there. Whether evangelicals like to admit it or not, they're either off sort of in crazy town, with some really hyper charismatic stuff, or they are essentially, believing skeptics, if I can use that turn and a turn of a phrase, and I think that's appropriate. We're modern, and so whether we really want to admit it or not, we filter a lot of biblical content through questions like, well, is this scientific? Is this rational? Can you justify this empirically? That is just not the biblical worldview. And frankly, the whole, basically everything we believe, God, Trinity, the deity of Christ, even the concept of salvation, that someone dying on a cross could remove sin, all of these things are by definition supernatural. They do not conform to the tools of science or that kind of inquiry. I mean, you can test them logically, and people have for millennia, and they've come out, being well defended by believers and unbelievers, who are just honest with the logic. But yeah, within the church, you get a lot of that, that people think, well, I can believe in Jesus and have my Christianity, and that's respectable. But this other stuff is just kind of goofy, and it frightens people. It's unfortunate.
So let's define our terms. We're talking about angels. What do we mean by that? Because there are a lot of different terms for angels. There are a lot of different types and classifications of angels in the scriptures. So how do we define this term and how is this portrayed in the text?
Yeah, I mean, if you really want to be able to understand how the Bible presents the members of the heavenly host. And again, that language is deliberate. I'm not using the word angel in that sentence or in the subtitle. If you really want that, you've got to just pay attention to details. And what happens is we run across a term like angel in the Bible, and then we run across terms like cherubim and seraphim, and we just assume that those latter two things are angels. And that's where we come out with ideas like angels having wings. Even though when you actually see a being identified as an angel in the biblical text, they're like people. They don't have wings. Lot couldn't tell that these two guys that he encountered in the city there were anything but just two men. He wouldn't be able to draw that conclusion if they had wings sticking out of their backs. There's this incongruity, and what I try to do in the first chapter is look. We start with the Old Testament, and I divide up the terminology into three semantic categories, three buckets. There are terms about the members of the heavenly host that describe their nature. These are terms like spirits or holy ones. Tells you what the thing is. And then there are terms that describe a being's rank in hierarchy. Sons of God is actually one of these terms because that phrase is drawn from the wider ancient Near Eastern world of the royal court, God's heavenly court, so to speak, his entourage. It has hierarchy. And then there are terms that really describe what a thing does, terms that describe function. And this is where angel fits. Angel is a messenger, it's a job description. Cherubim and seraphim are also job descriptions. Those two terms are drawn respectively from the world of ancient Babylon, ancient Mesopotamia, and then ancient Egypt. They are terms that people of the day would have understood as being throne guardians, beings that guard the divine presence from defilement. And, we just tend to smash all these terms together, and it leads to some misleading, conclusions. And it's not like this is awful and sinister, that I'm going to lose the gospel somewhere if I think angels have wings. That's ridiculous. There are only a few instances where not paying attention, serious attention to the text can really get you into some doctrinal trouble. We could talk about that a little bit if you like. But if you really want to understand scripture on its own terms, you need to start paying attention to the vocabulary and realize. And we need to think about words more carefully and then root them in their ancient context.
Well, let's talk a little bit how, in the approach you take in here in the book, you go through what the Old Testament says. You kind of walk through Second Temple era, in between the New and the Old Testament, the Intertestament period,
Yep,
and you
because
kind of go through the New
they're
Testament. Can you kind of give us a kind of basic a walk through
sure.
through those categories?
Yeah, I mean, Old Testament, obviously, most believers are going to be familiar, with what that is.
Right.
Three quarters of your Bible, first 39 books in the English Bible. The Second Temple period is intertestamental period. It's important because those people are serious about the Old Testament. They believe it's inspired. They have a high view of it, and they're trying to interpret it. And some of what they say, some of the conclusions they draw, get picked up by New Testament writers later, or has an influence on how a New Testament writer would express something or comment about something, in this case, the members of the heavenly host. So we need to sort of get a feel for all three of those periods. Christians, we only accept two of them, as inspired and authoritative.
Right.
But again, biblical writers of the New Testament, they read this material. Again, they dip into it in dozens and dozens of places, and it informs the way they express something in their own writing. So the more that we know, the better reader we will become of, in this case, our New Testament.
All right, so let me get to the question that I think a lot of people want to know. Where do we get this wrong? Where do we go off the rails with this? Because everybody talks about, the number one question. Well, before I can get that, let me just ask you, where do you feel as though we as evangelicals just ride this right off the rails and go right past the text of Scripture and start inventing myths and legends that really we accept as true but have no basis in the Bible?
Well, the first problem is we don't read the Bible in light of its own context. Instead, we read the Bible as it has been filtered to us through our own Christian tradition over the centuries, really over millennia. And again, that's not necessarily an awful thing. Some cases it is, some cases it isn't. But it just is what it is. Angelology is one of those things that theologians have viewed for a long time. A lot of them, not all of them, but they viewed it as peripheral. And so people, who are trained in seminaries, they go out and pastor, they tend to sort of de-emphasize or really not even care about this kind of subject matter, when the reality is the way God thinks about his heavenly host and the way he partners with them to do things is those are templates for how God looks at us and part wants to partner with us. There's an analogous overlap there that we miss. But since it's not viewed as important, people just get little nuggets of it. I mean, the creeds don't spend a lot of time on angels, so some traditions don't get any of it. And those are the real disconnects. We get little content. What content we do get is filtered through a traditional presentation of it, and very few people are encouraged to actually go back in the text and look. And it's just some examples. Okay, we talked about the angels having wings thing. You'll never find a passage where the word angel is present and that particular being is described as having wings. You just won't. We get there by conflating that term with cherubim and seraphim and other sort of misguided interpretations of certain things. The idea that a third of the angels rebelled, either before the fall or at the moment of creation or something like that, some primeval rebellion. Again, there isn't a verse in the Bible that actually says that. The only place you get the word third and angel in the same verse is Revelation 12. It's the last book of the New Testament. And if you actually read Revelation 12, it's in response to, that this war in heaven is in response to the birth of the Messiah. It has nothing to do with some sort of primeval third of the angels rebelling, and that's how Satan falls. And that comes from like Milton's Paradise Lost or a Puritan tradition or some other tradition. So in that case, that's actually sort of, filtered up, drifted up to the level of doctrine. In some traditions, which again, it's not like anybody's going to miss the gospel there, but we shouldn't get our doctrine from tradition. We should get our doctrine from the text.
Well, the number one question I get all the time when I cover this in the classes I teach, what about guardian angels? Do I have angels who are just assigned to me and they're going to walk around with me and protect me and whatnot? Is there any basis in scripture for that?
Yeah, we use the word guardian, which may or may not be an appropriate word, but I think the idea that we have you know, personal agents, supernatural agents, you know, angels who, we'll just use the term angel, for the sake of this question, that they are actively watching us and actively engaged, you know, and tasked with, you know, either protection, but I think mostly, you know, steering us, influencing us, assisting us in some way. You have Matthew 18, you know, 10, which pretty much, you know, gets us into this boat where Jesus talks about, again, the children. He says, "Don't despise these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now that doesn't say that they guard us. It actually describes some sort of advocacy or mediation idea, and that's very familiar from the Old Testament. When Job is suffering, one of his friends says, "Hey, to which of the angels, or which of the holy ones, are you going to plead your case?" There's a very wide and deep idea in the ancient world that members of the supernatural world, the heavenly host, recorded what was going on in a person's life. They were advocates for people, you know, telling God, or in the pagan context, the gods, what's going on. And in the biblical sense, it's not that God needs information. It's not that God has Alzheimer's or something. You know,
Right.
it's not that at all. This is a metaphor that is designed to inform us that God doesn't miss anything. Okay, that God is actively employing, you know, his heavenly servants to take track, take stock of everything that's going on. And again, for us, that's supposed to give us comfort, you know, that God doesn't miss things. He knows what's going on. And then God in the Old Testament or the New Testament will periodically send an angel to, okay, go tell them what's going on. Go tell them, you know, what's going to happen. Go explain this or that. And you get that. And most of the time those things occur, those individuals, those angels that are sent, aren't distinguishable from people. And I think that's the backdrop for verses like Hebrews 13:2. We need to extend hospitality because you don't know if you're going to be entertaining an angel
Right.
unawares. You get Hebrews 1:14, that angels are ministering spirits sent to assist, you know, those who will inherit salvation. They're sent on behalf of those who will, you know, inherit salvation, believers. So it's the guardian angel thing. Again, I think the disconnect is guardian, because we aren't necessarily told that they're going to like keep us from all evil and harm. I mean, God doesn't even do that as well. Sometimes those things are here for either a purpose we can understand, maybe chastisement or to develop us. And other times we suffer, we don't have any idea why. You know, we're like Job. So there's no guarantee. You know, there's no guardianship, you know, in that sense. But the idea of individual angels doing things in and among and with the lives of individual believers, that's a biblical idea.
So let's get to a practical issue here. Because some people say, all right, well, why do I even have to learn about this? Because does it really affect my life? Does it really affect? But you make a really good point in the book in that learning about this category, this issue of angels, and I'm sorry, I lost the actual quote. In somehow in my notes here today, but you said basically, this actually talks about this leads us to a better understanding of how God treats his children and how God treats his family. Can you unpack that statement for us?
I spend a little bit of time in this book talking about that. What I mean is, at the very beginning of the biblical story, God is not alone. And I'm not talking about members of the Trinity, even though I'm a Trinitarian. But you get, when I say God had other children, you know, God's children aren't the members of the Trinity. They are the sons of God. They're like in Job 38, at the dawn of human creation. You know, they watch as God, you know, lays the foundations of the earth and so on and so forth. So God already has a family. And the family metaphor becomes really important both for to communicate the sense of belonging with God and with his presence, that's the natural estate, but also in terms of partnership. And the same terminology gets used to believers. I think it's really significant. We talked about, I mentioned sons of God earlier when we were talking about terminology and how that's a rank term. It denotes co-rulership, you know, again, drawn from the royal court in the ancient Near East. I think it's very significant that that terminology is, it's used in the New Testament, but it's never used of the heavenly beings from that point on, from the New Testament on. It's only used of human believers. And it again, these little points are significant because They put context to Paul's sort of throwaway statement in 1 Corinthians 6. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels?
Yeah.
You could also translate it. Don't you know that you're going to rule angels? Revelation 2 and 3, we are co-rulers. We are set over the nations. To him that overcomes, I will put him over the nations. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll sit together with me on my throne. We have to ask yourself, well, who rules the nations now? The nations, again, according to the biblical story, were divorced by God at the Babel event and assigned to the sons of God. That's Deuteronomy 32:8. And they are under dominion. Now, because of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, Christ now has all authority in heaven and on earth. Okay, those beings have been nullified. Their authority has been taken away. It was originally given by God, but they became rebellious. Psalm 82 tells us about that. And they don't have authority over people now, but they're not going away. These are the princes of Daniel. These are the principalities and powers and rulers and authorities and thrones of Paul. All these terms denote geographical rulership. They denote dominion of the earth. Well, guess what? The end of the story is those sons of God that went south, that turned against humanity and against their own father and their own creator, they're going to be displaced and replaced by us. So we don't get any of that theological framework if we don't study the supernatural worldview of the Bible.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, we don't do that. You know, and again, it's not that, you know, well, I thought the gospel was A and Mike says it's B. No, it's none of that. It's you lose the tapestry, the connectivity of the testaments. You use lose the tapestry, the matrix of ideas that propel the biblical story, and the biblical story has the unseen world intersecting with our world, both in terms of events, but also in terms of metaphors, also in terms of vocabulary. These things are important. You know, why are believers called the sons of God? You know, why is that? Why are we called? And the English Bibles have saints, which I hate that translation. Literally, it's holy ones. Who are the holy ones in the Old Testament? That term is used of supernatural beings in God's family. Why are we called holy ones now? Maybe that means something, that we get the vocabulary applied to us, that the supernatural family of God, you know, that's the way they were talked about. Maybe that's significant, and it is. It's just that we don't even look at it. We're not even thinking about it. So there are, you know, the more you know about the unseen world, you'll be able to track how God looks at you as a believer, as a member of his family. Humanity was created from the very beginning to be made fit for sacred space, to be made fit for God's family. He was made the imager of God. Again, the image is actually a status, partnering with God in our realm as they are in their realm. And that is how every person is viewed by God. So every person, you know, who is estranged from that relationship, that's the abnormality. That's the thing that is unnatural.
Yeah.
You know, it might influence how we look at other people, whether they're believers or not. They're still imagers. They need to be brought back into the family. You know, again, I could just go on and on and on and on, you know, with these points of analogous, you know, connection, because that's what Scripture does.
Yeah.
It's just that we don't have sort of the antenna for detecting it because we neglect this area.
Right. Well, I hope that as you're listening to this, that your appetite is being whetted to go out and buy the book. And I want you to buy this book. Again, we'll have the link to the Amazon. So Angels by Dr. Michael Heiser, What the Bible Really Says About God's Heavenly Host. And I want to ask you before we let you go, we're wrapping things up, and we want to talk about books to recommend. And, of course, we're recommending your book. But you've got some other book titles here that just the titles alone really grab my interest. And now that I've read this book, I think I want to go out and get some more of your works. But tell us a little bit about The Bible Unfiltered, Approaching Scripture in Its Own Terms. And I think we probably kind of hit on some of those topics here, but
yeah.
Tell us about that book.
Yeah, The Bible Unfiltered is the second volume of essays I did for Bible Study Magazine. It has all sorts of topics, but you're correct. Your intuition is correct. These essays are sort of taking biblical episodes, biblical passages, and sort of peeling them back. And again, trying to not filter them through the way that we might have understood them in terms of our own context, our own world, our own tradition, but actually setting them in the worldview of the ancient writer. The previous volume was I Dare You Not to Bore Me with the Bible. Those, again, essays from Bible Study Magazine, the same kind of thing. For those who are interested in this topic, I have two earlier books, The Unseen Realm and Supernatural. Both of those were bestsellers, and the response has been kind of amazing personally. You go up to Amazon, Unseen Realm has over 800 reviews, and it's at 5 stars.
Oh, wow.
People have, it's an academic book. It's like Angels. It's an academic book. There's lots of data, but it's really readable.
Yeah.
I had a good editor. You know, I can't claim to you know, be a great writer. I had a good editor that was able to, you know, package that correctly. But Unseen Realm is a Genesis to Revelation sweeping broad overview of biblical theology with a specific eye toward how the unseen world intersects with the human world in the history of salvation. Angels is a drill down book. It drills down into that context in one specific category. Supernatural is a distilled version of Unseen Realm. Unseen Realm, again, lots of footnotes, lots of data. If you're used to reading books like that, or you have a good bit of Bible under your belt, you'll do fine with Unseen Realm. If you're sort of new to the study of Scripture, Supernatural would be the way to go, because it just distills the content of Unseen Realm, all the core ideas.
And we'll have links to all those books on our website, and I hope you'll check that out, www.basicbiblepodcast.org. We'll also link to Dr. Heiser's website and some of his podcasts. I'd encourage you to go check that out. Dr. Heiser, one more quick thing before we go.
Sure.
A confession that I have to make. Even after reading the book and speaking with you on the podcast, I'm still going to watch It's a Wonderful Life this Christmas.
I am too. you know, let me just say something about that. Those are great movies, that and movies like them, because, and this is how the supernatural world operates, it is deeply flawed to think that God is only interested in your life and present in the spectacular.
Hmm.
Those movies are great because when he looks back on his life, most of the important things that happened to him are the result of decisions that either were just sort of reflex or a conversation, overhearing something. These things we never think about, but our lives are the concatenation of all of these little decisions and episodes. And that's providence.
Hmm.
God is always at work. The unseen hand is always present. And what I want people to think about is that unseen hand, and also God using the agency of supernatural beings to intervene when we may never know.
Hmm.
But that's the way God actually works. He doesn't just explode on us, like knocking us, you know, down like he did with Paul. It's typically the stuff we never think about, where we're being influenced and steered. You know, there's a spiritual world war going on. The other side is trying to do the same thing. Steer us in the wrong way, influence us in the wrong way, get us to make this or that decision, present this or that to us. And that's what's going on behind the scenes. So I love, you know, movies like It's a Wonderful Life, because they get people to think about that.
Well, Dr. Heiser, thank you so much for your time. I hope you'll come back when your book on demons is published and we can chat about that too.
Sure, absolutely.
All right, thank all of you for listening, and join us back here next week. So until then, have a great rest of your week.